If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll go and open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be beginning with verse 26 this week. Now let's bring us up to speed from where we were last week. We came to the chapter, or part of chapter 10, where the focus changed a little bit from what we'd been really studying and focusing on about being with Jesus behind the veil and all the access that we have because of what He's done and who He is and what that means for us individually. But we learn that we need to encourage others to come join us, that it's all a part of working together. We're in this race with other people, not by ourselves. We're not in this race alone, and it's not about ourselves. And the command that Jesus gave Peter to feed his sheep is no less important to all of us today who walk in relationship with Jesus. We have to walk in the same self-sacrificial way that Jesus walked. And this is the good works that it talked about in verse 24 that we studied last week. They're generated by our faith. We saw how the gathering together is important, not for what we're going to receive, but for what we're willing to give. And that's such an important thing to grab a hold of. Because when we come to fellowship one with another, and we're only there focusing on ourselves or getting our own needs met, then it becomes a drudgery, because most times we find ourselves unfulfilled and we find ourselves seeing only shortcomings of other people, because we tend to be looking for the people to fill our needs instead of that relationship with Jesus. So we should come full already, willing to see what God's going to do in the group among us. But when we come with that expectation, we can minister or encourage someone. Our whole outlook is different. And the desire to come changes. It's no longer the drudgery. It's like, wow, let's see what God's going to do today, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what He's doing. Because that's what we should be actually focusing on, what God is doing, not watching from a distance, but being involved in it. And we definitely don't want to miss it altogether. We study that we need to be awake and alert, prepared to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we also talked about our talents, not to bury our talents that God gives us, but we need to invest those talents in other people, because we weren't saved and left on this earth just for ourselves. If it was all about us, He would have saved us and took us home, but He leaves us here for one another. So we pick up this week in verse 26, and this week's title is called, Hold On, I'm Coming. Now, so that may ring a bell with some of you that had parents that used that phrase a lot, or we've seen people use it when the child is involved in something, they got their hands dirty and they're, Mom, Mom, and the mom's in there doing something else. She said, Hold on, I'm coming. I'm coming. Don't give up. I'll be there. So this is the title this morning, Hold On, I'm Coming. We'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of one or of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be the thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. Verse 31, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Verse 35, Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Father, I ask that you will open our hearts this morning to your word, that we will write it upon our hearts and walk away this morning with a deeper understanding of who we are in you and who you are as we are in this earth, Lord, going through the tribulations and the struggles that we go through, knowing, Lord, that you are on the throne and you're also in our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 26, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now at first glance, this is a difficult verse. It draws a hard line in the sand for some, and if it's taken out of context, it seems to go against the grace that we've been studying regarding Jesus who paid it all. He's our forerunner. He's done it all for us, and He's entered into the Holy of Holies, and He keeps the door open for us as well. So how can this warning imply that if you're not careful, you'll sin and be removed from the family of God? Well, this warning is not given to those who are struggling with sin or a sin or one who is even at a point backslidden. Remember who this book is addressed to. It's addressed to the Jewish believers who were being seduced, if you will, to go back to their tradition and religion. Not that they slip into a sin, but they turn their back on Jesus and go back to what they had before. It's a complete turn. It's a complete looking to something different. The writer here is saying that if you turn back to the old covenant, then you've made null and void the one true sacrifice that Jesus made. The other sacrifices can't do it anymore. There's nothing there for you. Why would you want to go back to it? Why even turn and look at that? So it's not slipping into a sin that he's referring to, but rather turning completely away from your faith in Jesus for either something you've had or something that you want or think that you need. And after receiving the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done for you, and then turning back to something else for your salvation, you've denied His work on the cross. You basically said, well, Jesus, that was all good, but it just wasn't good enough. Because I just don't feel saved. I need something else. I need to add a little something over here. I need to bring this back so I can feel like the ritual is taking effect and everything is being done the way it's supposed to be done. And you're telling Him His death and resurrection is not enough for your sin. This is blasphemy. The bottom line, this is blasphemy. When you turn and you go against what the Scripture teaches us, who Jesus is, what He's done, and you come to a point where you say, that's not enough, that's blasphemy. In today's culture, the New Age culture, the emerging church movement, they somewhat represent this same type of thought process. It's to take our faith in Jesus, but add it to the other religions. Let's blend them all together because that's good for you, but what about these people over here who believe something different? So why don't we take all these positive things and make one big religion for everybody? And then you can have what you want over here, but then you have to accept what we want over here. And then they have to, but here's the thing, they don't ever have to accept what you have over here. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but in the churches, it's always denying Jesus and adding something else. I don't ever see it the other way around. They're not adding Jesus to their religion. They may take a positive statement that they read or have heard out of the Bible, and that's it. But they don't accept Jesus. And in our belief system, who Jesus is and what He's done for us, it's all Him. We can't take anything from any other religion and add to it. That, again, becomes blasphemy. It's not Jesus plus anything that brings you to salvation, but He and He alone is our Redeemer. And you can't come to Jesus from any other religion or any other place and hold on to any part of the old life, trying to add it to the new or holding on to it with the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now, if that's true, then all of our old life, all of our old beliefs, all of our old traditions, all of our old religious activities are behind us. They're past. Behold, all things have become new. Don't mix it. Don't come to God and say, I want you, but I still want this. That's, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, having the foot in the world and the foot in halfway into heaven. And quite honestly, you're going to wind up being over into the world. It happens that way. And we've seen it over and over. I know you guys have. Some people, it happens in relationships where a man or a woman is dating an individual that's not a believer. And they claim to be a believer and these are not. So they say, well, I'm just going to witness to them and I know they'll come around. But before long, they're both in the world. They're not both in the church. They're not both in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use people in relationships that way, but you should never enter into a relationship based on feelings, based on emotions, based on wants and desires of your flesh, because that's what will take that relationship, and that's what that relationship will be based on, and the foundation is not there. It is weak. We have to have Christ as the foundation of our lives. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So these two passages here should clear up in our mind very specifically who we are in Christ. And it's not us doing the living, it's Him doing it through us. So our desires, our wants, our old beliefs, our old patterns, our old religions, all of that stuff has to be put behind us. And that's what the writer was conveying very specifically to the Hebrews. This new creation that we're talking about comes from death. Death of the old man. Death to his flesh. Death to his past beliefs. You can't revive him and bring any part of him into your new life and say that it's needed to enhance your faith or to shore up salvation. You can't revive the old man. For those who have a living will, a lot of times in that living will, they will have what they call DNR. Do not resuscitate. And what they do is they put that in there, and their wife knows, or husband knows, and their family knows that if they get into a situation where their body is not functioning and their brain is pretty much dead, don't try to revive them, because they want to go ahead and move on to be home with the Lord. They're believers, hopefully. So that's the term, the DNR, which means do not resuscitate. So when it comes to us, when it comes to Jesus, our living will should be not to resuscitate the old man. There should be a big sign hanging around our neck. DNR. When we wake up in the morning, do not resuscitate the old man. Leave him be. Let him be alone. We have to accept Jesus as our life. We have to trust in Him and let the old man die, the old religion die. For those, however, who have accepted Jesus with their head knowledge and not fully with their heart, and they decide to go on depending upon something different or something else for their salvation, this warning is for them. And it continues in verse 27 through 29. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour their adversaries. Now that's pretty intense language. And he goes on in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. A sudden, fearful expectation of judgment. Again, the writer here is addressing the Jewish believers, and he's not holding back from the seriousness of this turning back. He's giving them a very clear picture. Don't do it. Don't go back to who you were. Don't go back to what you did. And he brings up the Old Testament law because undoubtedly they knew the law. They knew what it meant, and they would understand this reference. With only two or three witnesses, a man was convicted for rejecting the law. I mean, that's really not that much. We ought to bring that back into our court system today and have swift justice. Two or three witnesses. That's pretty much what was going on in the law. But when we come to Jesus and we reject Him, how much worse is the punishment? Because in our minds, we've accepted Him. We may have prayed a prayer. And I want to encourage you this morning and understand what I'm trying to lay out for you this morning. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the words. It's not the tract that we read and say, pray these words and you're saved. It's taking what those words mean and applying it in our hearts by accepting Jesus for who He is. And when we take it to that level and we take it to that step, it moves from our heads into our hearts. And it's a heart knowledge. It's a heart walk. It's a heart life. It's not in the mind. It's not in the head. It's not just about what we think. And when we get into that place and we treat Jesus with contempt, we literally trample Him under our feet and walk over Him to get to what we want. Because He is there. He's standing right here. He's called us. We've prayed a prayer, but now we've prayed a prayer and we said, okay, but I want to do what I want to do. And I want to go over here and do these things. This is where my friends are. They're having fun. Well, you have to go over Jesus to get to them. And I want you to think about that. When you're really wanting to do something that goes against the Word of God, I want you to just picture that. Jesus is standing right there. To get to that, you've got to trample over Him. Is that what you really want to do? Is that what we really want to do in our heart? It tramples Jesus under our feet. And the punishment for that is severe. When we've stepped over and trampled Jesus to something else, something better, something different, whatever it might be in our hearts and minds that we're drawn to, we have to be very, very careful that we don't take that final step and say, this is what I want. Forget it, Jesus. And sometimes you may not have that thought process in your mind, but sometimes actions speak louder than words. Something we need to consider in our hearts. Understand here that the writer is making a distinguishing line between the casual believer and the sincere believer. To receive Jesus beyond our mindful understanding, but into the fullness of our hearts, into the depth of our being, to come to the absolute acceptance of His grace being enough, and receiving that grace with nothing else within ourselves to pull us away from what He's done for us. That's dying to yourself. That's what it means to die to ourselves. That's what it means to lay down that fleshly part of ourselves that has gripped us, that's pulled us, that's tugged us, that's wanting us to go here, wanting us to go there. When we come to that point to saying God's grace is enough, even for that, then it can't pull us away. And we don't have to deny what He's done for us. We see it. And our hearts are open. We rejoice. There's peace. There's joy. There's freedom in that relationship. And that's what He's calling for us. It's the freedom that we have in Jesus. Verse 30 through 31. It says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now here the writer is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35 through 36. And he's bringing attention to their own history, their own culture, their own old law. And what he's saying is here is, I think you would rather run into the arms of a loving God. Run to the arms that are open wide for you than to fall into the hands of a judging God. And in His judgment, because of disbelief or rebellion. And see, this is where we are in the world that we live in. The world around us is falling. It's falling, and it's heading very much to falling into the hands of a judging God. I don't know when that judgment's going to come as a whole. I don't know when Jesus is going to take His church. I don't know when He's going to return. I don't know when all of that stuff's going to take place on a timetable. What I do know, though, is that we're in a period of grace right now. We're in a place to where we can say, I'm running to You rather than trying to run from You. Because God is everywhere. You can't run from Him. You can't hide from Him. And the further you think you are away from Him, the moment that you trip and you fall into the hands of a judging God. And I encourage you this morning, if there's anyone grappling with unbelief, whatever area it is in your life, if you're grappling with unbelief or something that's you're doing that's going against God's Word and against Jesus Himself as our only hope and our salvation, deal with it today. Put it away. Don't look at any false religion. Don't look at the purpose-driven church. Don't look at the emerging church. Don't look at all the things that are going out there saying we don't have to talk about this because that's not positive. And they don't come over here to this group and says, well, we need to add this to it because we need to in-group everybody. We need to be loving everyone. I'm going to tell you the truth. To tell someone face to face that they're dying and going to hell is loving them more than saying, I love you, brother. Whatever you're doing is good, and I just don't want to give you a hard time. I want to be in peace. I want everything to be okay. There's more love and truth, no matter how hard that truth is, than in letting people just go about their business and then falling into the hands of a living God. We need to be very cautious about that and make sure that we're not just thinking of ourselves. If we are in relationship and we do have that truth and we have that walk, which I believe most of us in this room do, then we know we've already escaped the fearful judgment. But we know people who haven't. May God give us the ability and the direction, the words to say and how to say what needs to be said without hesitation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John 15:5-6 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And again, this is referring to those who have a mind knowledge but don't have a heart knowledge. They're not abiding. They're dabbling. Revelation 21:6-8 says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my people. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is the warning that we're reading here today. We have this warning, and we have it to those who are dabbling. Not to those who are committed Christians, not to those who are believers, and not to those who are believers who have even slipped into a sin. If you have something in your life and you know and you have that conviction and you're struggling with it and you say, Lord, I don't want this in my life, but it's kind of gripped me right now. That's not the person I'm talking to. Because God is speaking with you. He's dealing with you and He's working that out of you. I encourage you to seek someone to pray with you, to be with you, to encourage you, to take you through those times and be an accountable partner with you, whatever it takes, to go through those moments and those times. But what I'm saying here is that for somebody who's come to the complete place to say, I'm not really worried about that. I can do whatever I want to do. And again, we saw that video that we saw months back. You know, people have this concept that if I've prayed this prayer, I can do whatever I want to do. And I'm okay, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. And there is a second death. There is falling into the hands of a judging God. So while we have this warning, we also see hope. Well, how do you say that? We have hope and warning at the same time. Well, the hope is that when we abide in Him, none of that stuff comes to pass in our lives. When we abide in Him, we are set. Because He is in us, we are in Him, He's with the Father, the Spirit's in us, we're all in one, and we should be walking in that knowledge and in that path. Our salvation cannot be taken from us. But we have to choose to abide. We have to choose to cling and to enter into His promised rest that we have in His presence. And the wonderful thing about that is we have it right now. Now, there are times, you know, and I've experienced it even this week, things that in my own life to where I didn't find very much rest or peace about certain situations. And I have to grapple with that before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have peace in this. I don't have a lot of good feelings in this, whatever it might be. And the Lord says, that's okay. I've got this. And I'm going to take care of it. You just rest in me and continue to submit that. So that it doesn't wear on you. Because it will wear on you. And you have to be careful that we don't let that get a hold of us and take us down the wrong road. Verses 32 through 34 says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So in other words, go back to your first love. Go back to when you were first illuminated. Go back to when you first received Christ. You were joyful. Even in your struggles, there was peace. And he was talking to the people there. He said, even while your property and goods were being taken from you, you were joyful. You didn't have that as being who you were. You knew that you had an eternal possession in heaven. You have an eternal relationship with Jesus. That's enough. It's not about what we have. It's not about material things. It's not about the struggles that we go through. Those are real, though. Those struggles are real. And I don't want to take anything from anyone this morning who's hurting, who's going through difficult times, who's got health issues, who's got whatever it might be. I'm not taking anything away from you about how difficult that is. It is very difficult. But when we come to the Lord and we're resting in Him, we're not resting in the circumstances that we are in. We're not focusing on the circumstances. We're focusing on Him to be our peace in the middle of those circumstances. He is our reward. We have to return to our first love. Focus on Him again. Renew, if you will, not your vows, that's a marriage thing, but you do renew your relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to Him, you open your heart to Him, and you really pour yourself out to Him. In Revelation chapter 2, there are a lot of warnings to the churches. And to the church of Ephesus, we do read in Revelation 2, 3 through 5, it says, "And you have persevered and have patience, and the labor for my name's sake have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." There's a call for repentance within the body. There's a call for us to come to the Lord and come to Him with our heart and say, "Lord, I want to come and I want to be in that freshness of the Holy Spirit. I want to be in the newness of the new life. I want that new creation to be new again to me. And I want to be able to walk in that newness, not in the circumstances, not in the problems, not in the struggles, and not in anything else that's coming at me. I want to walk straight down the line that You've laid for me to walk. And I want to come back to my first love. And I want to be in that relationship." That's what the call is for the church today. Our churches around the nation need to wake up. And I'm not just saying any denomination or anything. I'm talking about the church. God's church needs to wake up and put Him back at the rightful place of the throne. And not make it about buildings, not make it about things, not make it about witness or ministries, not make it about all the things going on inside. I'm talking about putting Him in His proper place, which He's not left. We just tend to think we've got other things that are more important. He is the focus. We need to put Him first. Go back to your first love. And that is the call that we have on the church today. And that's what the writer is saying to the Hebrews here. He said, return to your first love. No one can love you more. No one or no thing can give you more. There's nothing else that you need. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy. We're all summed up. Each one of us are summed up as far as who we are based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're lacking, come to Jesus. If you're hurting, come to Jesus. If you're sick, come to Jesus. If you're financially broke, come to Jesus. He's our first love. And He's our answer to whatever the need. Now, on a side note, these verses, verse 32 and 34, also stand against the prosperity movement and the prosperity teaching that says in Jesus you can have anything you want. That's not what these verses are saying. What we just read in these verses is that when people accepted Christ, they lost everything they had. They were persecuted. Physically abused, they were accosted, And they were stripped of their property, because in the Jewish culture, your family lines or whatnot had property that was all given. And if you converted to Christianity, then of course you lost your rights to anything of what you had of the family line. So these people, property was being taken from them. Their possessions were being taken from them. So they lost everything, but yet he says they still rejoiced. In the early days in their walk, they still rejoiced. Now, prosperity teaching misses the mark on two points. One, it's not scriptural, period. You got to look at the full counsel of God. You can't just take what you want out of it and all these verses and make it what you want it to be. But two, it causes people to stumble believing that their joy and that their peace is rooted in their material blessings. And if you're not getting it, then you're missing it. And what's wrong with you? You don't have enough faith. You're not praying enough. You're not doing enough. It becomes all about us and not about God. It should be about our relationship with Jesus. So be careful not to fall into that trap. Now, if you have material blessings and God has blessed you with those, be thankful that God has trusted you enough to have them and to use them and be faithful to Him with what He's given you. But don't identify who you are with what you have. Because I promise you this, God is a jealous God. And if you have things that you're holding on to and you're saying, oh, look at what I have and look at this, and your joy is found in what you have, be very careful or He will take it from you. You have to be in a place where you can walk in faith and say, what I have is not who I am. We are who we are because of Jesus. He is our identification. We should always keep that. As a matter of fact, if you ever get stopped for speeding, not that anyone in here would ever do such a thing, you should pull out a guard with Jesus on it first. You know, this is my identification. I know this looks like me, but I'm, you know. And Jesus told me to get there real quick. That's how. No, I'm just kidding. Don't be kidding. I'm only playing. Verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, the Greek word used for endurance here is hupomone. Hupomone. I'm trying to say it right. I've even got it broken out with hyphens so I could spell it, sound it out right. Hupomone. That means to be cheerful or hopeful. Constancy, patience, patient continuance, waiting. And this is the same Greek word that is used for perseverance in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, when it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. The same Greek word. And again, in 2 Peter 1, 6, it says to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. So He's giving us this hope. He's given us this hope to, once we endure, once we grab a hold and we keep that joy in our hearts about being in relationship with Him, we have the hope. And He's telling us here, don't lose that hope. Don't lose that hope of who I am in you. Hold on to the promise in your hearts that through the toughest times, we can come to Jesus and He says, don't worry, I got this. And He does. He's got it. He's not surprised by the next problem that we have in our lives. He doesn't look over and say, ooh, I didn't see that one coming. My goodness. How are we going to handle this one? He knows. He knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows what's coming against us. He knows the enemy's tactics. And He knows that if we abide in Him, we can come to that place to where we believe it when we say, don't worry, I've got this. I'm going to take care of this for a little while. And I'm coming. Verse 37, 38 and 39. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. Now, this again is quoted from Habakkuk 2, 3 through 4. And this passage reads this way. The full passage, and we actually had it in our bulletin this morning. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So if you put this into perspective and you put this into context with our study, you could read that very passage in Habakkuk this way. For the coming of Jesus is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, He will speak. And He will not lie. Though He tarries, wait for Him, because He will surely come. He will not tarry. Now you can look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, it says, though He tarries, He'll come and He will not tarry. What does that mean? I mean, well, it means simply this. We're not bound, or God is not bound by the timeline that we're looking at with our own eyes. He's not tarrying as we think of tarrying. He's not waiting as we think of waiting. He's not on our timetable. He is working out His full plan as we speak. And we're part of that plan. We just don't see the whole picture. So to sit here and say that, well, He's late on coming, God's never been late. And every one of you who has a walk with Him can tell you, and you can all stand up and testify to that same thing. He's always been on time. He's never been late. And He's not late now. And this is a wonderful promise for all of us who believe. There are times in each of our lives when our burdens seem more than we can bear. When we feel that the vision that we've seen and the vision He's given us is further today than when we first received it. Even our relationship with Him sometimes feels that distant and feels that far away. And remember, earlier in our studies when we saw that these believing Jews were facing a tremendous pull from their culture, and some were placing doubt in their minds about Jesus' promise to return. And they said so in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You say Jesus is coming back. Well, look at this. It's been all this time. He's not coming. The sky looks clear. Nothing's going on out here. Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we can take that same point of view. And people will come to us and they will say, well, what's this about this Jesus? It's been 2,000 years. Why? Where is He? What's going on? Why has He not shown up? Why has He not did what He said He's going to do? We have to understand that those people are coming with their own agenda, and they're coming with their own scoffing, and they're trying to make themselves self-justified. And they're not. Jesus will return. God is faithful to His Word. He's always faithful to His Word. In Titus 1 through 2, it says, in hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. Hope of our eternity and hope of our eternal life with God, He cannot lie. He's promised it. It will come to pass. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, we studied this earlier. It says, by two immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have consolation. We have our hope. We have our peace. And when we're walking in that, when we're taking all of our aspect of who we are and we're understanding that we're in Christ and He is in us, then we have that hope that Holy Spirit continues to strive with us within us and gives us that peace, gives us that hope, gives us that joy, gives us that ability to be able to walk out what He's doing in our lives, and gives us ability to be patient and endure and to go through whatever's set before us, because He will come. He will not tarry. And it won't be long. Most of us in this room are already halfway past our years of life. So for most of us, it ain't going to be very long at all. Some of us, longer than others. We don't know the day or the hour. What we do know is the older we get, the closer we are. Don't lose hope of the vision of what He's placed within us. And that vision is Himself. He is our promise. The wonderful thing about this promise is when we submit to His leading and we abide in Him, we know by the Holy Spirit living in each one of us that we now have that direct access to the Holy of Holies. The direct access of peace, direct access to the promise. That's Jesus Himself. And this whole study that we've been going through has shown how we have access directly to Him in the midst of whatever we're going through here. Now, that's not the eternal promise. That's the fulfilling promise for here and for now. That's the Spirit within us. That's who's drawing us to Him, drawing Him to Himself. We are in Him. We have that place to where when we really, really, really grapple and get rid of all this other stuff and focus on Him alone, that's when we find that peace. And that's where we can go through whatever our circumstances are without so much struggle and stress and bringing it down on other people. Jesus Himself, we have access to Him. We're in Him, and this is our peace. But as we're in Him, and He's in us, and He's carrying us through these days that we're walking through right now, He is saying, hold on, I'm coming. Don't give up. It's not on a feeling. It's not on what you think you see. Hold on, I'm coming with the final fulfillment of the promise, which is eternity beyond any measure of glory that we're going to have spending with Him. We have that access now to have that peace in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's calling us to walk in while we're here. He's calling us to put Him first, come back to the first love, walk in what He's got for us to walk in, be in relationship with Him. He will carry us through our circumstances here. He will bless us in those circumstances with the ability to say to other people, look what God's doing in the midst of what's going on in my life. Our testimonies are founded that way. Each one of us have a testimony of where we came from, where we were, who we were, how God met us where we were, and how we were broken before Him, and how He is changing us day by day to be more like Him and be who He's called us to be. And that's who we are in Him. But He's saying, while I'm doing all that in you right now, and I'm in you right now, understand, I am coming. And I'm coming back, and it's going to be an eternity of peace, an eternity of joy. And all of these things that we're struggling with today will be forgotten. There'll be a minuscule of nothing we can even remember because we'll be in His presence. The fullness of His presence. The fullness of His joy. Understand that. Walk in that. He's coming. But He's already here in your hearts. And He wants to carry you, and He wants to keep you right where you need to be in Him. Father, we come to You, and that's our heart this morning, that we just submit whatever it is in our lives unto You. The struggles, the day in, the day out, Lord, it wears us down. Our physical bodies, Lord, are stressed because of things that we go through. But nothing that we go through even compares to the physical stress that You went through in the garden. And nothing compares to the physical stress that You went through when they put that nail in Your hands and in Your feet. And nothing, Lord, can even compare closely to when You said, Father, why have You forgotten me? Why have You forsaken me? Lord, You've never forsaken us. And I pray this morning that we would always keep that into perspective, that what You did for us is far greater than anything that we could ever even see or go through ourselves. Lord, the pain, the hardness of the human side of You going through all of that, Lord. And yet, not Your will, but the Father's will be done. And that's what You're calling for us today. We're not asking this morning that our lives will be easy. I'm asking this morning, Lord, that You would show us who You are in the midst of the difficulties. So then our character is built, and perseverance brings that hope, and that hope will not fail. And we thank You and we praise You and glorify Your name this morning. May You, Lord, rise within each one of us to be who You've called us to be, and let us grow to be powerful, Lord, in You. Not within ourselves, but powerful meaning that we rise up and we say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me, whatever it is You want me to do, however You want me to do it, I'm willing. That's our heart. And that's our prayer this morning, Lord. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that Your promise is true and that You are coming back. And thank You that we can hang on to that and all that we are. We love You and we praise You. We glorify Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.